Us in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15 is going to serve as our preaching material for this occasion. Acts 16, verse 13 through 15 reads as follows. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. One of those listening was a name called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message when she and the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. From those three little verses, I want to use as our title today, Lydia's Example. Lydia's Example. I must confess that I have a sermon and a half that I'm trying to squeeze into time allotted for one sermon. Today's a good day to have a media ministry where you can go back and listen to it as slowly and as repeatedly as you would like. I got to get on my bike and get through this sermon today. It seems to me that there are a number of people who believe and behave as if God uses only married women with children when he used women at all. But here is a marvelous New Testament example of God not only using a woman, but it seems as if she's a woman without a husband, and there are no listed children in her profile. But what a marvelous work she does for the Lord. I invite you to walk with me as we look at Lydia's singleness, spirituality, and service. Singleness, spirituality, and service. Lydia's singleness is noted by the fact that as you read these few little verses about her, there's no mention of a husband in her life. It talks about her home. That would be strange language, especially in the Bible, which is oftentimes a male-dominated world. It's very strange to hear of a home referred to as the woman's home. At best, it would be their home, but more likely his home. The fact that it's her home implies there's no man involved. It is her household. She is a dealer in purple cloth. Now, I got four pastoral thoughts I want to share with you. If you're making notes, you might want to write this down. These four thoughts are under Lydia's singleness. Here's the first one. There's a difference between want and need. There's a difference between want and need. There are a number of ladies, and I think sometimes you just need to preach like this, especially in light of the fact that over 70% of the church is female. You might want to have a gender-based sermon every now and then. There are a number of sisters who want a husband who provides for them, protects them, loves them, and there's nothing wrong with wanting any of the above. But the pastor said there's a difference between want and need. You are able, my sisters, to protect yourself. You'd be surprised how little energy it takes to pull a trigger. I said you'd be surprised how little energy it takes to pull a trigger. And as for providing for yourself, the Holy Spirit is good for so much more than making you feel good on Sunday. The Holy Spirit can help you learn whatever you need to learn and help you do whatever you need to do to be able to provide for yourself. You are able to obtain gainful employment. You are able to be trained or retrained so you can take care of yourself. As Lydia was a dealer of purple, you are able through the Holy Spirit to be a profitable business owner. You don't have to reduce yourself to a bed for bread relationship. Pastor said, you don't have to reduce yourself to a bed for bread relationship. You are able to go and earn your own bread. If Lydia is able to be a profitable business owner in the first century in such a male-dominated society, then surely you are able, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to provide for yourself, to protect yourself. And as it relates to this love stuff, you'll find out that if you don't love yourself, and if you don't have fellowship with God, no matter how much the man loves you, there's going to always be something missing in your life. There's a hole in you that cannot be filled by anything except the Lord. There's a thirst that will not be quenched. There's a hunger that will never be satisfied until you have fellowship with God. But after you learn how to love yourself, I'm talking about every mole and every freckle on yourself, your kinky hair, your real lips, your real nostril, your real hair. When you learn how to love the real you and have sweet fellowship with God, you may still want, but you will treat it as absurd that you just got to have a house, a husband, and children in your life. Did you hear the pastor say there's a difference between want and need? Here's the second thing I want to tell you. There's also a difference between desire and reality. There's a difference between desire and reality. If there's nothing wrong with desiring to be in a lifelong relationship with your life partner, that you are happily married to your best friend, and you got children who make you so proud with all of their great accomplishments. Who wouldn't want a life like that? That's something to desire. You are in a lifelong relationship until death do us part to your life partner, and your children are doing marvelous, pride-inspiring things with their life. That's what we desire. But the reality is oftentimes not as shining nor as pretty. The truth is that there are many women who are married, and if you could sit them down and talk to them one-on-one, they think their marriage was the biggest mistake they made in their life. So you think that everybody that's married is happily married. Pastor telling you everybody that's married is not happily married. Some of those sisters are miserable. And then there are some who are married that have no children. And some who have children have wayward children. You think that just because you got a child that they got to do things that inspire pride. No, that's not always how I go. There are prisons full of somebody's children. And if you're not careful, no matter how much praying, fasting, preaching, teaching, dragging them to church you do, you will soon discover that each one of them have a mind of their own. And especially when you're black in America, one mistake can have you in jail for the rest of your life. And therefore, what you desire is not always in line with reality. Here's the third thing I'm trying to say under this singleness. God's way is best for you. God's way is best for you. Listen at Pastor now. God is able to do all things but fail. There's absolutely nothing too hard for God. Says Jeremiah 32:17. There's nothing too hard for God. If God wants you to have a husband, he can supply. If God wants you to have children, he can supply. There's nothing too hard for God. Therefore, if you don't have a husband, don't have children, like Lydia, apparently, these are things you can scratch off the list under the cause column. It is not because God cannot. Reverend, why don't I have a husband? Is God no longer powerful enough to supply? No, that's not the answer. Maybe God don't know I want a husband. Baby, trust me, he know. As much as you talk to him about it, he know that you want a husband. He's not deaf. He heard you the first time. It is not a power problem. It's not an ignorance problem. Well, maybe God don't love me. I mean, maybe he love others more than he love me. I mean, because I see she got a husband and I don't have a husband. Maybe God love her more than he loves me. Maybe God don't love me. No, if he didn't love you, you wouldn't be here. I mean, just slow that thing down and think about how much God has done for you all by yourself. And you would have to erase that off the list yourself. It's obvious that he loves you. Well, Reverend, if it's not a power problem, if it's not that he doesn't love me problem, if it's not an ignorance problem, well, why don't I have a husband? It may be that you're not ready. Or it may be that God has something special for you. This is not original. I borrowed it from somebody and I forgot who I borrowed it from. Reverend Johnson sounds familiar. Not Al Johnson. Some Reverend Johnson I heard about 10 years ago. But I heard him say this and I'm trying to give him credit for it. He talked about how when you go to McDonald's, if you order a special meal, you sometimes have to go park your vehicle and it takes extra time for them to prepare a special meal. But once you get it, you're satisfied with what you have, and sometimes it tastes so good you done forgot how long you had to wait for your special meal. And sometimes, his point was, that sometime God has something special for you. Some blessings you can just stay in line, it's coming right off the assembly line, but some blessings are custom made for you and it's going to take a little bit more time to get it just the way you need it. Sometimes that's the problem. But then there are other times where preacher and pew just need to fess up. Sometimes we just don't know what God is doing. I don't know why we think we got to always have an answer. Why the Lord don't give me a husband? Sometimes, baby, I don't know. But I trust God enough to know what's right, when it's right, and to give it in the right way. So I don't know why it's not here yet. You look all right to me. Look like you're a decent person. I know folk worse off than you are. They got a husband doing all right. Look like you ought to have a husband. If I had one to give you, I would give it to you. But I'm not God. But I can trust God enough. I know him well enough to just trust that he sees you. He's able to supply. And if he has not supplied, it has nothing to do with his power. It has nothing to do with his love. But it has everything to do with he knows what's best for you. And therefore, I urge you to work on trusting God instead of lusting after this fantasy of how full of bliss your life would be if I just had a husband and 2.5 children. God's way is best for you. Here's the fourth thing I want to tell you under singleness. I told you it was a long sermon. We should learn to love one another. We should learn to love one another. Now I'm talking to married folk and single folk. And here's the text I want to just throw in your spirit. This is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15, 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. The Lord has blessed us to be a church with some married folk and some single folk. And listen to what Pastor telling us now. Instead of married folk always trying to marry off the single folk, and instead of single folk always trying to show married folk what you're missing out on, we just need to learn how to love one another as different parts of the same body. A hand is going to be a hand, and can't nobody be a better hand than the hand. Let feet be feet, let hands be hands, let eyes be eyes, let ears be ears, and let's learn how to get along with one another. Mm-hmm. Now, all of that was one sermon. That was single right there. Now here's the second part right here. Not only does Lydia's singleness cause us to think, but her spirituality causes us to think. Spirituality. This is my definition of spirituality, if you're wondering. It's behavior governing values and beliefs. When you talk about a person's spirituality, you're talking about what they value and what they believe so much that it controls their behavior. Now, with that definition, it becomes obvious real quick that everything that we say is not really a part of our spirituality, because we talk a much higher game than we practice. Your behavior says what you really value, what you really believe. So therefore, spirituality is about behavior governing values and beliefs. What are three things we see about Lydia's spirituality in the text? First of all, she was a person of prayer. She was in the place of prayer at the time of prayer. You got to understand, in the Jewish situation, you need at least 12 men to start a synagogue. Looked like the brothers were absent in the text, but the sisters had enough sense to at least have a prayer meeting. I know she valued prayer because she prayed. And I thought this was noteworthy in light of how poorly we attend our own prayer meeting. And so I'm not even going to talk about how we got a 30-minute prayer meeting in the evening versus a 15-minute prayer meeting in the morning. That don't even fit right here. But I would want to tell you this. Maybe we'll come back to prayer meeting if we fall off this fiscal cliff. Yeah, I've learned pain makes us pray. Not preaching, pain makes us pray. It's hard for the preacher to get us in prayer meeting, but pain gets us in prayer meeting. Go to the doctor, let the doctor tell you this is going about your last month of life, and we can give you a set of keys. You'll be here every time the church door opens. Some of y'all got too much money to come to prayer meeting. You got too many groceries in the cupboard to come to prayer meeting. But Lydia prayed. And maybe the reason we have a problem with prayer is because we forget that prayer is not magic. We don't rub the genie and Aladdin with Aladdin's lamp and somehow the genie come out and we get three wishes of what we want to do. That's really not how prayer works. And we've learned that the hard way, haven't we? We've watched TV evangelists and others talk about how we can just name it and claim it, especially if we send them $10. And we sent them $20 thinking we would get a show enough name it, claim it blessing. And here we are, we still don't have what we were asking for, and we're out of the $20. And after a while, you become angry, you become despondent, you become apathetic towards prayer, because prayer does not always change things the way we want them changed, and they surely doesn't always change according to our timetable. But even when prayer does not change things the way we want them, according to our timetable, prayer can still be therapeutic. It can help you feel better. And if you have time, just take a note. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 through 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 through 25. Go talk to my boy David about what prayer can do. Prayers, David's baby was sick. Y'all remember he slept with that woman, Bathsheba. He had sex with that woman. That's what I'm talking about. He didn't just sleep with her. He had sex with this woman and got the woman pregnant. And they gave birth to a baby. And David was going around here praying, Lord, save my child. Anybody know your children will make you pray? David said, Lord, save my child. I know I was wrong, but don't take it out on my baby. And he prayed and he fasted and he fasted and he prayed, and I'm sure he prayed the best prayer he knew how to pray. Bible readers know what happened. The baby still died. And David's servants were afraid to tell him that the baby had died. I mean, because David was so bent out of shape when the baby was sick, he was praying so earnestly, he was fasting with so much zeal, they were afraid to go tell David that your child has died. But David perceived that they were whispering about something, and he figured out that the baby had died. And instead of David losing his mind, come on, Bible readers, it talks about how he ordered some food to eat. He wiped himself off, and the servants was absolutely baffled and confused. We don't understand. You were praying so hard and fasting so long. And David said, well, I had the chance that God might save this child. But now that he's dead, he's gone. He can't come back to me, but I might meet up with him. That's what prayer can do. It can give you a different perspective on this thing. It doesn't always save the child, but it helps you see there's more to this thing than the grave. I wish I had time to just unpack this. I think somebody over here got a story to tell about how prayer can give you a different perspective on this situation. It doesn't always cause your enemies to leave you alone, but it can help you endure the pain of being mistreated. It doesn't always cause your health to be right, but it can give you peace of mind as you go through. This woman prayed, and then she was a worshiper. She was a worshiper. I gotta keep moving, y'all. I'm getting stuck. She was a worshiper. Her spirituality included prayer and worship. And she worshiped God. I like that part. She worshiped God. She wasn't just a worshiper. You know, there are some people that just go through the motions of worship. And you're trying to figure out who are they worshiping. Because if they're worshiping God, and God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, look like they ought to be able to worship all the time. But they only worship on select songs. It make you wonder, were they worshiping God or were they worshiping the song? Lydia worshiped God. I don't have time to talk about John 4, 23 and 24, that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship him in truth means you need to worship God for who God is and not who we imagine him to be. Because the God of our imagination is not always the God of our experience. The God of our experience have mysterious justice and mercy. It is not 2 + 2 = 4. You can't always write a paper and explain where God will have justice and where God will have mercy. Sometimes God does some strange stuff. You've seen it. There are people who look like they get away with murder. And then there's other people that do a little something wrong, and it looks like the court system throws the book at them. There are people who it seems as if the innocent suffer so much. What explanation could you possibly give for all of these babies that just got killed in Connecticut? Let me help you, babies. You don't know. Don't be going over there trying to give no theological explanation of why did God allow that crazy kid to go in there and shoot up those children. The answer to that question is, you don't know. Well, maybe God got something better for them. Well, at least they was young and God saved them so much trouble. And you don't know what kind of sin. Stop embarrassing yourself. You don't know the answer to that question. God moves in mysterious ways. And it's not ours to understand, it is ours to trust him. And that's the truth. And when we worship God, we got to worship him in the truth he reveals. And not the God of our imagination that always makes sense, that's always on call with mercy. There are times we ask for mercy and justice comes. And there are times we brace ourselves for justice and mercy comes. We don't understand him. His ways are as far above our ways as the north is from the south. That's the truth. And when I worship him, I can worship him, therefore, whether I'm on the mountain or whether I'm in the valley, because I just trust him, even though I don't always understand him. And the more I understand that truth, then the less I need somebody to hype my spirit up for worshiping him. The Lord wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. I wish I had time to tell you how we ought to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's really embarrassing to be excited about sports but not excited about the Savior. I got to keep moving. Prayer, worship, and then God's will, the third component of her spirituality. She was open. Her heart was open to what God had to say through Paul. That's what the text says. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Instead of her being distracted by Paul's background, as many of us would have been, because we would have been sure to remember this was the same Paul who was just persecuting the church. This is the same Paul who just got beat half to death. And if God can't take care of the preacher, then what in the world make you think I want to get involved with a God like that? Paul was not one of the original apostles. He did not walk and talk with Jesus physically. We would have had a number of reasons that we would have came up with to discredit what Paul had to say. But Lydia had enough sense to hear God's word through Paul. And the marvelous thing about this text was, what was the message of Paul? It was Jesus saves. If she had missed this message, then all of her praying, all of her worshiping, her entrepreneurial spirit would have done her no good. So then when you look at your spirituality, your prayer life, your worship life, your openness to hear God speak even through sinners, are you in line with Lydia's example? Here then is the last part. And so here is where I should have been hooping right there and closing that sermon out. Here's a whole nother sermon right here. So I done preached the first sermon about singleness. I done preached the second sermon about spirituality. I told you I had too much for one sermon, but I just need to drop it in your spirit. This third part is Lydia's service. Her service. She wasn't just a spiritual praying, worshiping, open to God's will type person. She did something with all this praying, worshiping, being open to God's will. She served the Lord with what she had. Well, what kind of service did she do? The first one is what I call evangelism. Not only was she baptized, but if you read the text, her whole household was baptized. Now listen to this fancy phrase. Baptism is a post-salvific experience. That is, it comes after a person gets saved. So when that text says the whole household was baptized, it implies that they had accepted Christ as Savior by faith, and then they were baptized to give evidence of what happened in their hearts. Oh, how our churches would be full if we could go back home and get our whole household saved. What a difference our communities would be if we could go back and get our own households saved. Because saved people who try to live as resurrected believers, you don't have to worry about them killing, stealing, and lying. Could you imagine a world of no more killing, stealing, and lying? Forget about the other 10 commandments. Let's just get this part here right. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. But not only evangelism, she was known for her hospitality. She invited all of the preachers over. This woman had some sense. It would have looked kind of strange if only Paul was staying in Lydia's house all by herself. So I'm thankful that she invited all of Paul's people to come stay in her home. She was given to hospitality. When I think about our challenges in this area, I think we're doing pretty good with courtesy. We know how to smile. We know how to shake people's hand. That's beautiful. But hospitality is deeper than a smile. Hospitality is deeper than good morning. Perhaps evidence that we need to do some work in this area is that the pastor asked us to get involved with this relationship building project. And people heard it rolled out to them and they said, "Ooh, that's a nice idea. Let's see, can we do it?" Out of all of the people who heard it, bulletin inserts for 2 weeks, pastor talking about it for 2 weeks, extended explanations in Bible studies, 19 people said, "I will do it." That was not impressive. But of the 19 who said, "I would," four said, "I did the first of the three parts," and nobody made it to the end of the project. I know that's hard to shout on, but if you can't have a 10-minute conversation with your fellow member, can you see how far we are from this hospitality that Lydia has in the text? And then finally, sharing. Lydia's service included evangelism, hospitality, and sharing. She shared what God had given her. The early church didn't have these big, beautiful church buildings that we have today. The early church started off in people's homes, graduated to basilicas or community centers, and not until it became the law of the land, the religion of the kingdom, that they developed all of these beautiful church buildings. But step one was people's homes, and Lydia made her home available for the church to meet in. When you think about that text and then think about how good God has been to you, what has God given you that you share with others? When I think about our transportation challenges, I can't help but wonder and think about how far we are from this example. That many of us drive mid-sized, full-size vehicles past people who need a ride to church. Many of us are able to manage ministries and projects. We are able to do more than we're actually doing, but we don't share the gift that God has given us. Well, from Lydia's example, we learned some things about singleness, spirituality, and service. If I had preaching time, I would have told you that there's another single person I heard about. You all may have heard him. He was single. In fact, they tell me he was born in a manger. They celebrate his birth. And in just a few days, we celebrate his birth, but in a few months, we'll celebrate his resurrection. And then before you know it, we'll be celebrating his sitting upon the throne. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. This is where I really want to be pulling it at right here. I ain't got no time to be pulling it, but I want to be pulling it right here. It says, therefore God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My sisters, my brothers, when you think about Lydia's example and think about your life, you ought to be challenged to ask yourself, how much value do I assign to my marital status versus God's will? There are some people who think that you're not going to be all that God wants you to be until you get married. If you're not careful, you're going to be messing around here and idolizing marital status. I'm here to tell you, you might finally go down there and bust the man in the head, make him marry him. But if you're not right with God, you're still not going to be satisfied. I mean, come on. You can have a man, you can have the children, but if things are not right between God and yourself, it's still going to be something wrong. When you get right with God, you'll find out you may still want, but you treat absurd the ideal, I just gotta have it. And then I tried the best I knew how to tell us we need to work on our spirituality. And when I look at our prayer life, it don't look like we got this part too tight. When I think about our worship experience, I mean, when the bass music is playing, when the pastor puts a growl in his voice, when the choir sings one of our favorite songs, it looked like we're worshiping. But the real measure of worship is, can you enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his court with praise? Is something wrong with your worship when you need a hype man or a hype woman to get you in the mood to worship? How do you come to the worship service talking about you need somebody to get you in a mood for worship? You knew you was coming to the work. I'm re-preaching the sermon, aren't I? This last piece was service. I don't care what we're doing here on Sunday. We need to make sure we do something with it on Monday. What did Lydia do with her spirituality and her singleness? She was known for evangelism. She was known for hospitality. She was known for sharing. What are you known for? So you claim to be so in love with Jesus, but how do you serve the Lord with what you have? Watching me preach, listening to the choir sing, that's not service for you. What do you do for the Lord? Amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not-